Today we're going to talk about this, Christians and a culture of crisis. Christians in a culture of crisis. Are we there, church?
Amen.
We're there, yeah. Now I got to be honest with you. I struggled with this one. I struggled with this one for a couple of different reasons. Number one, that I'm not a preacher who's given to pull sermons from the headlines. That I think we just ought to preach the whole counsel of God. And if we do that, we will be fully equipped for every situation we face. Okay? So I struggle with this. Number two, the idea of the culture in crisis is not an easy topic. What our world has went through this year with coronavirus, what it is going through with the recent events surrounding George Floyd and others, the ensuing protests and riots, the upcoming election. Oh, yeah, you forgot, didn't you? That once we get through all of this, we got a full-blown presidential election to enjoy for the rest of the year. Boy, 2020 is great. So number one, it's not an easy topic. None of these are things that are easy to talk about. Number two, I struggle with this because, quite honestly, many of you are not going to like what we have to say. Now, it's biblical, so we need to hear and to heed it. We really should listen. But I'm going to tell you, this is going to be a little bit difficult for us to hear, because what I'm not going to do this morning is I'm not going to set up a soapbox. And I'm not going to tell you how wicked this world is. This morning, I'm not going to preach and I'm not going to pander to a base. This morning, I desire to lovingly speak to our church. And though I struggle with this, I want you to know I feel that I have to address this morning as a pastor. Because as I look around, I sincerely believe that many believers have forgotten what they're called to be. That many believers have forgotten about what they are really called to do. When you say, preacher, how do you know that? I checked your Facebook page. In all seriousness this morning, I want to teach a couple of biblical principles to help us to live as the Christians we are meant to be in a culture that is in, and might I add, has always been and will continue to be in crisis. Look with me at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. That's where we're going to start this morning. And we're going to look at several different verses throughout the end of this chapter. The Bible says this: let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So if we're going to be Christians in a culture of crisis, let me make this first application to us this morning. Number one, we need to make a biblically honest assessment. We need to make a biblically honest assessment. The word dissimulation there in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9 literally means deceit or hypocrisy. In other words, Paul is admonishing the believers, and he's admonishing you and I, that as we love, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite with your love. Paul says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The idea that the standards of right and wrong are established by Scripture. That there is an objective right and there is an objective wrong, according to thus saith the Lord. And it is so important that we understand that right and wrong is not determined by society. That right and wrong is not determined by circumstance. That right and wrong is not determined by experience. That right and wrong is not determined by feelings. But here's what we have to understand. When Paul says, don't be a hypocrite when you love, you know who he's talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. Because, beloved, the case for all of us is this, is sometimes we get so excited to point out that the world is full of sinners. And it is. But sometimes we get so excited to point out that this world is full of sinners that we forget to stop and pull the beam out of our own eye first. You see, we need to make a biblically honest assessment. Not first about what's going on around us, but first about what's going on within us. You know what I find? I find when I do that, I always end up finding that there is a startling amount of hypocrisy in my heart. You know, one of the big issues of our day, one of the big crises in our culture, is that of race relations. I'm going to tell you, according to God's word, it is never us and them. The Bible is very clear that God is no respecter of persons, that He has made all men of one blood. And I'm going to tell you, every time we fall into the trap, whatever it may be, of labeling an us and a them, that's not just your upbringing. That's not just a culture. That is sin. That is sin in a heart that needs to be transformed by the Spirit of God. Can I meddle a little bit this morning? You know, many in our day and age would say, well, I don't have a problem with racism. But what we fail to understand sometimes is that prejudice extends far beyond the color of one's skin. That whether we realize it or not, we subconsciously draw a whole lot of lines in a whole lot of places. I'm going to tell you, one of the saddest things to me that I see is the way Christians bite and devour one another. The way Christians bite and devour the people of this world over issues in politics. Because some of you, and sometimes myself, we see the face of a certain political figure on a television screen, and our heart is filled with hate. And our heart is filled with bitterness and anger. But the Bible says, let your love be without dissimulation. Because when the Bible says that God so loved the world, it means that Jesus Christ died for both Nancy Pelosi and Donald Trump, President Trump, and everybody in between on the political spectrum. Just like He did you. And just like He did me. I'm going to tell you, I think looking at what Jesus did, Jesus in His own midst had a traitor. And yet Jesus loved Judas. Jesus, by His own society, was persecuted, was hated, was maligned, was run out, was eventually hung on a cross. And yet Jesus died for Pilate. And Jesus died for Herod. Jesus, you read the story of the crucifixion, that at first it was both thieves that mocked Him on the cross. And then one repented. Hatred, nastiness, bitterness, unresolved, unyielded anger is not Christ-like, church. Can I put it this way? It's sin. Because you and I are called to live by a different standard. Look just a few verses over in verse number 14 of this same chapter where Paul writes this. He says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You see, if we just stop and begin to make an honest assessment of our own hearts, what we so often find is that there is a startling amount of hypocrisy in our own lives, that we can point out the hate in other people, we can point out the anger in other people, but we fail to see it in our own life. Talk love. It says, as you love, don't be a hypocrite. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Can I make a couple of statements this morning? That murder is always sin. That rioting and stealing is always sin. That lying is always sin. That bullying and name calling is always sin. That cursing is always sin. Amen, church? And yet, how many Christians will post and repost things with curse words on them because it makes a strong point about something in our culture? It's always sin. You see, we've fallen into the trap. We've fallen into the crisis, the chaos, if you will. And the church is full of people who excuse, cover up, and deny sin because we have to prove that the other side is wrong in a cultural narrative. I saw last night on Facebook in Pensacola, they were having a protest, I guess it was, and they decided to block a major interstate, and one car decided to go ahead and make its way through the blockade. So the video online was a picture of a protester on the front of a hood while the car drove towards a 3-mile-long bridge. I'm going to tell you, you should have read the comments on that thing. Holy cow. Everybody was ready to excuse, deny, and cover up because both sides had a point to make at any cost. You know, this morning, if we're going to live as Christians in a culture in crisis, we're going to have to renew our commitment to Christ over culture. I'm going to say it again because it's where we've got to come, that we have got to renew our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ over culture. And make a biblically honest assessment of where we are. I'm not saying don't be relevant. I am saying be right. Be right. Be right. So how can we, as Christians, live and make an impact in a culture in crisis? Number one, we have to make a biblically honest assessment, not of this world first, but of our own hearts. Look with me, if you would, at verses 15 and 16 of this same chapter. The Bible says this, beginning in verse 15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Number one, to be Christians in a culture in crisis, it requires we make a biblically honest assessment. Number two, it requires that we have some basic human awareness. We have some basic human awareness. You notice verses 15 and 16 are written in commands that we rejoice with them that rejoice, that we weep with them that weep. This is a required engagement. You know, the church is never called to circle the wagons. Amen? The church is never called to wait for calmer waters. Now, I'll mention this and I'll explain it a little bit more later. Jesus was not a social justice warrior. He wasn't. But Jesus engaged people. Jesus engaged all people. much to the dismay of the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders of his day. And when you look at how Jesus engaged people, you note this, that he engaged them with mercy and with compassion. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, the church's call is the same as Jesus's. The church's mission is the same as Jesus's, to engage people, all people, the happy and the hurting. As it says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. What I find so often is the problem is that we have so sterilized and insulated our lives that we have turned away and actively put barriers up between us and the hurting. Between us and the dirty. Between us and the stained. Between us and the abused. Between us and the addict. Between us and the mentally challenged. Between us and the aged. But what we find in scriptures for the church is a required engagement. That if Jesus loved and died for all men, then we have the obligation to reach all men for the cause of Christ. This required engagement is said to come with a resounding empathy. As verse 16 reminds us, to condescend to men of low estate. You know, I'm reminded this morning that all men are created in the image of God. That all men are included in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so as we engage, we are called to engage with empathy. Not to sit back on our high horse or on our soapbox and look down our nose at this lost and dying world because they're lost and dying. Not to look down on them for their sin just because they are dead in their trespasses for sin. But to see that they are created in the image and likeness of God, to see that Jesus died on the cross for them, here's a good test. In your heart this morning, do you have the same compassion for the unwed mother as you do for the unborn child? You see, for the last several decades, the church has very much championed one and very much forgotten another. But both are souls that Jesus died for. And I'm going to tell you, you look at the evening news. You open a newspaper. You go down the social media feed. And if you take a step back and listen, do you know what you'll find? If you take a step back and listen, you will find that this world is hurting. This world is hurting. Why? Because sin destroys. Because sin brings death. This world is hurting. The problem is the church isn't listening. We so badly want to comment. We so badly want to post. We so badly want to interject our opinion that we have failed to listen to the heart hurt of those around us. I'm reminded of the admonition in James chapter 1 and verse number 19. That we be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If there were ever a verse that you ought to put on your phone and your computer every time you log on to social media, it ought to be that one right there. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'm going to tell you, people are hurting. People are hurting. And I want to make a difference. Because Jesus Christ, He makes the difference.
He makes the difference for now and all eternity. But how is it that the Church of Jesus Christ is to meet the chaos and the crisis of its day? I'm going to tell you the same way Jesus did. By positively picking up the chins and looking into the tear-filled eyes of the lost and hurting and telling them that they are infinitely loved and valued by God, that Jesus loves and died for them, and that the Church of Jesus Christ loves them too. A little compassion, a little love, still makes a big difference. Jesus came to us like that, and He calls us to go to the world just the same. So how is it that we can be Christians in a culture in crisis? What is the responsibility of the church to that which we see around us today? Number one, we need to make a biblically honest assessment. Not of what's out here, but what's in here. Number two, we need some basic human awareness. We need to stop pontificating and stop posting and commenting and just stop and listen to the needs around us. To rejoice with them that rejoice and to weep with them that weep. To condescend to men of low estate. Number three this morning, and herein lies the ultimate key. We need to broadcast heaven's answer. We need to broadcast heaven's answer. Verse number 21 says this, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And I can think of nothing better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, what we see around this church, whether we realize it or not, and this is what we have to understand, that what we see around us is a kingdom issue. It's a kingdom issue. Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus was not a social justice warrior, and He wasn't. There were a lot of social issues in Jesus' day. But Jesus didn't spend a lot of time talking about the Roman Empire and its oppression. Jesus was not a social justice warrior because freedom from Rome would not have solved the root problem. The root problem, ladies and gentlemen, is sin. It always has been since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. The root problem has always been sin. The root problem is that men love darkness rather than light. Every issue of society, every problem of society is spiritual in origin. I mentioned earlier, I'll mention again, prejudice is one of the things, racial issues, racism is one of the things that has gripped our nation. But it's not just an American sin. You realize they suffer from prejudice and racism in India, the caste system with South Africa, China, the Boxer Rebellion, the Nazis with the Jews, and on and on and on it goes. Prejudice and racism is not just an American sin, it's a sin of humanity because the fallen heart is prone to hate. The fallen heart is prone to be selfish. Every problem in society finds its origin in sin. The Church of Jesus Christ has to stop acting like the White House is the answer. I'm going to tell you, I don't care what happens in November. November is not the answer. November is not the answer. Quit acting like that November and election is some sort of solution. Can I say this too, and can I say it in love? Can we stop acting like your well-crafted post or your witty meme is the solution also? That just because you have a keyboard now, that all the world's problems are going to be solved. Can we stop living like that? Because it's not the case. I understand too, it's not the case also that somebody named Alan Holmes stumbled upon a microphone for 30 minutes this morning. That's not the solution. I don't expect to walk out of here this morning and all the world's problems to be solved. The Church of Jesus Christ has got to quit treating the symptoms and see that sin is the source. And for time and eternity, there is only one solution for sin. And His name is Jesus Christ. This is a kingdom issue. Because the only way to truly change hearts is through the gospel. Paul reminds us, Ephesians 9 and verse number 8, that though we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. The only way to change hearts is through the gospel. That the only way to truly embrace humanity's created unity is through the gospel. Galatians 3 and verse 28 reminds us this. That there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ. Yes, we are one in Adam. Yes, we are one in Noah. But the fullness of that is one in Christ. There is only one way to overcome the racism, and the prejudice, and the hate. Theft. There's only one way to overcome the gossip and the backbiting. There is only one way to overcome the kingdom of darkness. And that is with the kingdom of light. So here's what I'm saying this morning, church. Be not overcome evil of evil. But overcome evil with good. I'm not saying don't post. Just consider your purpose. If your post pushes people away from the gospel, you are part of the problem. I'm not saying don't post. Just consider your purpose. I'm not saying don't march. Just consider your purpose. The only way to really progress the culture is to proclaim the kingdom. The only way to really progress the culture is to proclaim the kingdom. And to march for everyday conditions. For the church to march on everyday conditions, but miss on the eternal condition. It's hollow. It's empty. Because eternal life matters most of all. Church, I got to be honest with you, I struggled with this. I did. But we need this. Because the reality is the vast majority of the Church of Jesus Christ isn't doing it right. We're not willing to make honest assessments of what's really going on in here. We're not. We're not doing it right. We're not willing to live with basic human awareness and to condescend to men of low estate. We are comfortable in our bubble, and if it fits in our bubble, then great. But we're not willing. We're not. We're not doing it right. By and large, the Church of Jesus Christ is failing royally in this area and is doing so with laughable amounts of pride. This culture in crisis isn't going to get better. So we have to. We have to. We, the Church of the Living God, we have the answer. We have the answer. And so we, the Church of the Living God, must do better. As our musicians come this morning, I want to extend an invitation. If you're here this morning and you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody moving around, please, if we could. If you're here this morning and you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come to know the one who loves you. The one who loves you so much that since you couldn't come to Him, He came to you. The one who loves you so much that since the wages of your sin is death, He died that you might live. The one who loves you so much that He invites you to receive Him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you're not sure of your place in eternity, you're not sure of your relationship with God, I implore you, don't leave today in that state. Let me, another staff member, a church member, show you from God's Word how you can know that you have a home in heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christian, has God spoken to you today? I'm going to tell you, if we won't humble ourselves and repent in response to the things that God tells us, how in the world could we ever ask a culture in crisis to do so? Would you stand with me this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, this time is yours.